Everyone, I'm excited to be with the Emmaus community today. I'm also a pastor at a church in Sacramento, so today you guys are helping me skip church. So thank you for that. I was on the phone with them this morning helping them set up the soundboard and all that while I was driving here. Excited to continue this series. To begin with, I wanted to kind of just share a little bit about me so you get a more of a feel for me and maybe know who this bearded guy in a gray suit jacket is on stage. But I've been in Sacramento for almost 17 years now. I've been working at the church for 17 years in Sacramento in the Arden area. We're at the Watten 80 area. Also been teaching at Jessup now for almost 15 years. So fall 2010 is when I taught my first class. But I grew up, so I've been here for 17 years, but I grew up in the beautiful state of Indiana. As a member of the Board of Tourism for Indiana, I'm contractually obligated to tell a story about Indiana every time I speak. And my church is they've heard all the stories now, so I get to share some stories with you. But no, I loved growing up in Indiana. I grew up outside of a very small town in Indiana. I grew up surrounded by cornfields. Grew up outside of a small town that our claim to fame, it was the hometown of the great Hollywood actor James Dean, which was cool. So we had a festival every year. Also the hometown of Garfield the cat. So Jim Davis, who drew Garfield, was from our hometown. But I learned a lot growing up in Indiana, growing up surrounded by cornfields with a horizon that stretched for all 360 degrees, no mountains, no hills, cornfields as far as you could see. And my grandfather was a fourth-generation farmer. He worked his whole life working the land. And one of the things, that, again, I learned a lot, but one of the things that I can look back on and know that I learned was the power of the handshake. I would often, as my brother and I were roaming around my grandparents' property, playing hide-and-go-seek in the hay mound, I would often see my grandpa take his handkerchief out of his back pocket, wipe the sweat off of his brow, wipe his hands, and then shake the hand of a local farmer, a farmhand, someone who was maybe coming to ask him to borrow a tool or asking him for help. And that handshake was kind of that seal of the deal, of a promise of either, yeah, you can take this, promise me you'll bring this back, or I will be there tomorrow at 8 a.m. to help you. And I want you to keep that image of the handshake in mind as we talk today about covenant. So we're moving into kind of what we call the third act of the gospel worldview, the gospel storyline. And David did a great job. I was able to watch them virtually. David did a great job of walking through the first two acts of creation and conflict. And the story begins with this beautiful description, right, of God's artistry, creativity, intention for creation. And then we come along and we disrupt the story. And that could have been the end of the story. There was no outside force that compelled God to move towards us. He could have left us in our rebellion. He could have left us in our rejection of him. But Act 3 is a part of the story where God leans back into humanity. It's a part of the story that lets us know that God has not and did not give up on us. And so we'll be looking at covenant. In the Bible, there are five, potentially six covenants, depends on which scholar you ask. And scholars like to disagree with each other. I think they get paid to disagree. But in the book, we looked at five, the Noahic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, Mosaic covenant, Davidic covenant, and then the New Covenant. And we'll highlight some points that we can learn from each of these, but really today, I want to kind of share what a covenant is so that we understand that word that we might not use too often today, and then kind of three things that I think we can learn from the covenants. And so when you think of a covenant is a binding agreement between two parties to uphold their commitment to each other faithfully. I can repeat that if you're writing that down. I know it's on the screens, but a covenant is a binding agreement between two parties to uphold their commitment to each other faithfully. A covenant can be best understood in two parts, promise and partnership. And that's where I want you to remember that image of the handshake, of two hands coming together in promise and partnership. And I think this is an image of what God wants to teach us and why God covenanted with us. In terms of the three things that we can learn, the first one is just this, that God is the originator of the covenants. I know this might come as a shock, but God is the main character in this story. It's really easy to think of ourselves as the main character. A writer named Donald Miller talked about this, and he said, it's easy to think of yourself as the main character of the story or the movie because you are in every scene. You're the camera angle for every shot. And it's so easy to think, well, I'm the main character in this story. And I think it's easy to approach the gospel and jump to the part where I'm getting saved. Amen. Which is a wonderful thing. That's great, and we should be thankful for that. But it's easy to make even our relationship with God about us. And I think one thing that the biblical story has taught me is that God is the main character. Like, this is his story. And it's a story about who he is, and we could even say what kind of God he is. We learn this from the story. But even thinking of the covenants from Noah to Abraham, Moses, David, notice in all of them, God approaches them. They don't approach God. They don't bargain with God to make a covenant. They don't make the promises first. God is the one who approached Noah. God is the one who called Abraham. God is the one who appears to Moses, who speaks to David. And it's not a bargain. This is God approaching them and covenanting with them. And I think it's important in terms of theology for us to always remind ourselves and to understand who is God. Who is the God that we serve? Who is the God who's making this covenant? And in the Mosaic covenant, as God appears to Moses, he tells us a little bit about himself. And it's actually one of the most quoted parts of the Bible by the Bible itself. The Bible often quotes other biblical writers, other times and other stories, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, often quote this section of Exodus, Exodus 34, 6 and 7, the first part of 7, and then we'll get to the last part. It says, and this is when God is appearing to Moses. God has put Moses on the cleft of the rock and is going to pass in front of him as a confirmation of the covenant. And it says, as he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, "The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And that is one of the most repeated characteristics or picture of God throughout the Bible. And I think it's so important for us to keep that picture with us, to know that the God who has approached us, the God who approached Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, and others, is a God of compassion, a God of grace, a God who is slow to anger. I think that's a hard picture for us to have of God sometimes. And I think maybe it's a difficult picture for us to have because often we couldn't say these things about ourselves. We're maybe quick to anger, slow to compassion and grace. And we can have that picture of God. Particularly, sometimes we like to have these two different pictures of God, God of the Old Testament and God of the New Testament. And we have Jesus and love and grace, and we have kind of angry, grumpy God of the Old Testament, if not worse. But this is the picture of God. This is the picture of who God is. So when you're thinking of God, I hope that this picture comes to mind. That the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Like, that is the God who is approaching you. Not the wrathful God that wants to squash you, but a God who is approaching you out of compassion. I think another thing we learn from the covenants is that God makes the promises, so we've seen that, and he's the one who keeps the promises. He makes the promise and he keeps them, the promises. In the Abrahamic covenant, in Genesis, we have this really interesting story of God approaching, you know, and in terms of Abraham's call, you have these like different sections of his call. The start in Genesis 12, God comes to him again, covenants, Genesis 18, like there's kind of this stages of the covenant. But in Genesis 15, there's this really interesting story and a picture that I think maybe gives us a good picture of God making the promise and God keeping the promise. And we'll pick it up in verse 9. It says, "So the Lord said to him, bring me," and he's talking to Abram, "bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon." Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Apparently, maybe the birds were too small to cut in half. I don't know. It's always interesting when the Bible gives us added information. Jump down to verse 17. "When the sun had set and a darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram." This is a really interesting story. And again, scholars are a little unclear on what the ceremony could be. But one thing they note, and I think this was interesting as I was studying this, one thing they note is this was not a sacrifice from Abraham to God. The sacrifices were often set up. So this wasn't God saying, "Hey, sacrifice these to me." And so most likely what it is a part of maybe what was understood as a cutting ceremony to form a covenant. Often people would shed the blood of an animal, perhaps cut them in half and place them on opposite sides so that the two parties could walk between them, to kind of cement the covenant. And obviously, anytime you are cutting an animal in half, things are getting serious. Like, this is not a light promise. This is not an off-the-hand, oh yeah, I'll try to make it. This is, we are going to cut an animal in half and walk through it to show the seriousness of the covenant. Now, maybe the most unique thing here is that, notice in this story, it is not God and Abraham that walk through the pieces. It is perhaps God symbolized by this smoking fire pot and a blazing torch. And it's only the fire pot and the torch that pass through the pieces. I think we can draw from that this is, I think, God saying to Abram, I'm making this covenant with you. You are a part of this covenant with me, but I am the one who's going to fulfill the promise. Like, I will fulfill this promise to you. And we see, and one of the questions I had for the home groups, and so if you haven't signed up for home group, there's still time. So sign up, and you can go through one of the questions. But one of the questions that I'm having you look at is reading a little more of this section. And one thing you'll notice is that Abraham has at kind of the same time, he has trust and belief in God, but also questions. And so I think, like, as we look at covenants and we look at promise and understanding that God is the one who fulfills the promises, it's okay if you still have questions. It's okay if you have questions, like the psalmists had questions. God, how long? Abraham had that question. God, how long do I have to wait for the fulfillment of this promise? And the Lord kept telling him to trust. And Abraham, in his questions, still trusted. But in this picture, we have a picture of a God who makes and keeps the promises. When you look at the new covenant, clearly with Christ on the cross, this is the main image, that God is someone who has made the promise, who has made the covenant, and keeps that promise. That in Christ, again, in the shedding of blood, this is connected to some of those covenantal elements of the Old Testament. The shedding of blood, the shedding of Christ's blood, was out of many things that it was to show us the seriousness of God to the covenant, to upholding the covenant. Now, if you were reading ahead in your Bibles, if you did jump to the Exodus passage, you'll notice that I stopped verse 7 in the middle, because the last of verse 7 gets kind of rough, right? There are definitely verses in the Bible where we're like, I'd rather not read that verse. This is perhaps one of them, but I want to put this in context. So 6 and 7, we have this, the compassionate and gracious Lord, slow to anger, full of love. In the middle of verse 7, it says, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. And it's this maybe complete picture of God's love and justice. But I want you to think of verse 7, the last part of it. I want you to think of that in light of the cross. In Exodus, when this mention of God as a God who does not leave the guilty unpunished, one thing we see with Christ on the cross is that he takes that punishment. So he hasn't left anyone unpunished, but he takes the punishment himself. And through that punishment offers grace and love. So we don't have to skip over 7b, although I don't know if you want to spend your morning quiet time meditating on that passage. But if you do, I would read that passage in light of the cross, in light of a God who took on the punishment for us and approaches us in love and grace. The third thing I think we learn from the covenants is that humanity is worth saving. I know that might be hard to believe, especially if you've grown up in the church. I think we definitely have the guilt message perfected. And I say that as a full-time paid Christian, right? I get paid to go to church. It can be hard to believe that we were worth saving. And there's no question in Act 2, we highlighted the sin and rebellion. But I think the covenant shows us that we were valuable enough to God for him to do something about it. So it's an interesting experience maybe as a human. We are in one element unworthy, but on the same flip side of the coin, we were worthy enough that God approached us, that God loves us. That famous passage in John 3:16 starts, right, with, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." It doesn't say, "For God so hated the world, he came down and took care of it on his own," right? It says, "For God so loved the world." So God has made these covenants, all of these covenants, out of love, out of a loving kindness and a mercy for us. And we were worth enough for God to come to us. We find our worth in him, but I want to kind of balance maybe a message that only views all of humanity in only our darkness. Because before any of the darkness came in, we were created in God's image, all of us, with dignity, value, and worth. And God has come to restore that image in us. So with the covenants, you might be asking, okay, if God is the originator of the covenant, God makes the promises and keeps them, then what is my role? What is our role in the covenant? In terms of the other covenants, it was interesting. There were sometimes like specific roles. God came to Abraham and he said, "You need to leave the land of your father. You need to trust me, you need to physically move." Moses and the Mosaic covenant comes with a lot of requirement. "I will bless if." When we jump to the new covenant, I think there's an interesting kind of requirement. I think the first thing that is required of us, and this is similar throughout them, is faith. Or trust. Like the first step in following God is trusting God. Trusting in the promises of the covenant. In kind of that famous passage in Romans 3, we like to jump to 3:23. But reading it in context, I think, is helpful. And I did not send this to the booth, so I apologize if you're looking at me like, "Where is it?" I snuck this one in last night in kind of my last pass-through in the sermon. But I love this in context, right? It says, "But now," this starts in verse 21, "but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and prophets testified. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We often just highlight that verse, but notice what verse 24 says. "And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. So in this covenant, in this shedding of blood of the new covenant, the shedding of the blood of Christ, the call to us is to receive that by faith, is to trust God. To trust God that he loves us and cares for us. To trust that he is a compassionate, gracious God who's slow to anger. To trust that our sins are forgiven. And so trust is the first step. And then I think what follows is simply a phrase that Jesus said quite often, and he said, follow me. It's kind of like, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near, and follow me. So our role in the covenant is faith and to follow. There's a first century Jewish saying that says this. It says, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. And I love that. Like, as you're following Christ, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. May other people see your life and see the dust of Jesus all over your life. And it might be helpful, I think it's helpful in my life to look and to ask myself, whose dust am I covered by? Am I covered by a certain pastor or writer? Am I covered by a podcaster or a news anchor or wherever? But could I say, first and foremost, I am covered in the dust of my rabbi, and my rabbi is Christ. So I'd encourage you, as you think of the gospel story, as you think of covenant, that you would picture a God, particularly coming off of Act 2 of conflict and understanding our sin and rebellion, that you would picture a God who in this decisive moment of the story responded to humanity's rebellion with love and mercy and action. And he did something about it. He did something about it to be with us and to be with you. And the invitation today is an invitation to trust this God. Trust this God with your life, and to follow and be covered by his dust. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are compassionate, that you are gracious, that you are slow to anger, that your love extends from generation to generation. God, we pray that you would give us faith, that you would help us in our questions, in our hurts, in our confusion, that you would give us faith in who you are. God, we thank you for the cross, for the shed blood of Christ, for the forgiveness of sin and the new life in you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I believe